I wonder if you've ever had moments where you thought you knew something and then you later realized, you found out something, and you realized that what you thought you knew wasn't actually what was right. An example, for instance, might be, I don't know if you're like me, but I've had moments where in the past I've songs have come on the radio, and you know where I'm going with this. Songs have come on the radio, and I haven't had the lyrics in front of me, and so I've made up my own lyrics, because I think that's what the song is saying. There's a famous YouTube clip that you can watch, and there's a Delirious song on it, Majesty. Many of you will know it. Majesty, Majesty, your grace has found me. That's it, thank you, Adrian. Your grace has found me just as I am. And there's a YouTube clip on there from someone who is learning to speak English. And instead of singing Majesty, they're singing about Magic Tree. And they're very sincere about it. Magic tree, magic tree. You know, you're going to find that hard to get it out of your head now. But there are some things that we think we know and then we realize we're actually wrong about it. And this morning I want to start a series that falls into that category, because we're going to have to unlearn some things that we thought we knew. We're going to have to think differently about how we believe God wants us to work and how we believe he wants the grace gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, to work in and through his body. So go with me, if you would, into Ephesians chapter 4, because that's where we're going to be. I'm going to read the first 16 verses later on. But whilst you're looking for that in Ephesians chapter 4, we remember, what we need to remember is that this is a letter. Often when we come to the scripture, we think in terms of books because it's got nice headings and so on. Well, they weren't there. We remember that these were letters written to the early church. And the letter called Ephesians in the New Testament is one of those. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in the region of Ephesus. It wasn't a letter, scholars tell us, it wasn't a letter to a specific church, but it was a letter written to Christians that were in that region. It was a letter that wanted to explain the scope and the breadth of God's plan for the whole of humankind. It's in Ephesus, when we read the letter, that Paul asked, did you receive Holy Spirit when you were baptized? And of course, we read that their response was, what Holy Spirit? We haven't even heard of him. Who's Holy Spirit? It was Ephesus that hadn't heard about the Spirit. And so Paul says, well, what baptism have you had? Well, you've had a baptism of repentance, but there is another baptism, a baptism of power. The first three chapters of this letter focuses on what we as Christians should believe. It tells us what should we believe if we profess to be students of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talks about our relationship to God in Christ and talks about the riches of Christ's grace in us. The letter introduces the idea of, by grace we have been saved through Christ Jesus. The last three chapters, which chapter 4 is a part of, talks about our relationship with others. It talks about the implications of God's grace in our lives, about the implications of God's grace in family, and the implications of God's grace in our communities. The world thinks that being good will save them, but again, the Apostle Paul makes it clear, because the gospel tells us that we are not saved because we are good, but rather we are saved to do good. There's a difference in the thinking. And so We are not saved by our good deeds, but we are saved, Paul tells us in this letter, for good deeds. And we need to grasp that idea, that that is what the purpose, part of the purpose of God, is that we are saved in order that by the work of the Spirit in us, we are saved to do good deed. The first half of the letter is concerned about what happens in the church, what happens in the gathered assembly, the ecclesia. The second half of the letter is concerned about what happens outside the church, outside of the world, these walls. The first part of the letter is concerned with our vertical relationship with God. And the second part of the letter is more concerned about our horizontal relationships with one another. And so it's an important letter. Ephesians 4:7 tells us that but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. That grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And the message that we're starting looking at over these next few weeks is simply called equipping the saints. Because that's what Paul is writing about in the fourth chapter of the letter of Ephesians, when he writes to the saints and he says, I'm writing, or God has imparted his gifts to the church for the purpose of equipping the saints. When Paul talks about God's grace, about according to the measure of Christ's grace, we ask ourselves, what does it mean? Well, when God gives us his grace, he gives it us personally. It's not a blanket thing, but he gives us his grace on a personal level, in that he gives us exactly what we need in that moment. I was speaking to someone the other day and they were saying something like, oh, if I were persecuted, I don't know how I would be. I don't know if I'd be able to stand up for Jesus. I don't know if I'd be able to keep my faith, or would I just conform and just say it for the sake of saying it? Well, the reality is that unless we are in the situation, we don't know, because God gives us his grace as and when we need it. He imparts it for the situation and for the moment. And his grace is given at various levels as he sees fit. Again, the word says, according to the measure of Christ's gifts or gift. And when we think about our spiritual gifts and the spiritual gifts that are in operation in the body of Christ, they are many and varied. We can read about it. Them in Ephesians 4, which we are going to do. We read about it in Romans 12, and we read about them again in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. But the thing is this, however, and whatever the measure of the gifts that we receive, they should all work in service, in union, as it were, for the service of the one God. Again, Ephesians 4:6 says, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So let's read chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, and then we'll pick up. So I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and it reads like this. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does this mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If I were to ask you to name maybe five major organs in the body, I wonder what you would say. Have a think for a moment. Five major organs in the body. Maybe we'd say, what, the brain? Come on, give me some. The liver? The heart? Oh, yeah, let's not forget the heart, Anthony. Yeah. The heart? Lungs? And the kidneys. There's five major organs there, all significant. Let me ask you something else then. If we were to lose, and, you know, put aside the fact that I know we have technology and machines that can replace those things and put, you know, but if we were to lose one of those major organs, let me ask you another question. Could we survive without any of those major organs?
Yes.
I don't think we could actually, Anthony, but let's think about if we were to lose maybe two or three of those major organs. Let's ask the question again. Could we survive with maybe the loss of two or three major organs? And again, the answer is no. What I did say, if you remember, Anthony, I said, put aside the fact that we can have machines that can replace and or do the functions. But if we didn't have those machines, the reality is we couldn't live without any of those major organs. In 1 Corinthians 12, 27, we're reminded that as the body of Christ, we are a body. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And so we have just read there in Ephesians 4 about five key gifts, about five spiritual gifts, grace gifts, because all the gifts are from God are gifts of grace. But these five specific grace gifts here in Ephesians 4, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. Let me ask you another question then. If I were to ask you, out of those five, which is the most important? Don't answer, don't shout out. But if you were to think in terms of apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher, which is the most important? I'm guessing that for most of us, we would probably put apostle at the top. We would say the apostle's the most important. I don't know where we would put the other four, but I'm guessing that for most of us, we would put the apostle at the top. Why? Because certainly for myself, and this is where we come back to where we need to unlearn something. Certainly for myself, growing up, coming through the church, one of the things that I was taught or I heard spoken from the platform is that there is this hierarchy. That of those five grace gifts, you have apostle at the top. And then you work your way down. And, those gifts work themselves down. But actually, when we look at this letter, we need to unlearn that way of thinking. Let's look at those five gifts very briefly. We have the apostle. The apostle is the first one mentioned there in that list. And Greek scholars tell us that the word apostle means sent one. Apostle means sent one. And so apostles are missional. They're the ones that are always extending. They're the ones that are always stretching and reaching out and extending the boundaries of kingdom. They want to see kingdom grow. And so they're always out there saying, we need to be doing this, we need to do that. Jesus himself was very apostolic. He was missional. He was always looking to extend kingdom. In Mark 6, 7, we read about Jesus sending out the 12. Missional. Go. Again, in Luke 10, verse 1, we read of him sending out the 72. And then, of course, in Matthew 28, we have the Great Commission to the church. Go. Missional, go. Go and extend kingdom. And so when we think about the apostle, they're the ones who are always pushing. They're the ones who are always looking to extend and stretch kingdom. And then we have maybe the prophet. The prophet's responsibility is that of maintaining faithfulness and loyalty to God. A faithfulness and a loyalty toward God. They're the guardians of the covenant relationship that we are called to have between us and God. The prophet is, or the prophetic individual is, though, is the person who is concerned about protecting our relationship with God the Father. They're passionate about having a morally consistent life. They're the ones that will tell us when we seem to be going off kilter and we're moving away from the word of God. They're the ones that might occasionally say, thus says the Lord. This is what I feel that the Lord is saying by his Spirit. And Jesus himself fulfills all the requirements of the title prophet. Jesus was prophet both in word and indeed. He was the ultimate prophet because he was the very word of God himself. And then we have the evangelist. The evangelist, the one who proclaims the good news that's at the core of the gospel message, at the core of Jesus's message. The evangelist wants everyone to hear and to know the truth of the gospel. The evangelist wants everyone to come into faith. Evangelists are great storytellers. They're concerned with bringing people to the cause of Jesus. Come and hear. Jesus in Matthew 11, 28, in fact, gave the call himself. He said, come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There was probably no greater evangelist than Jesus because he wasn't just bringing a message. Jesus is the message. He says, if you want to know the Father, look to me because I and the Father are one. But Jesus aside, we have other people in Scripture that are noted for being evangelists. We have Philip, the evangelist, and this is a different Philip to Philip who was one of the 12 apostles. But we have Philip the evangelist, where we read about him in Acts 6. He was one of the 7 chosen by the apostles to serve when they said, we shouldn't be caught up in stuff like this. We should be turning our thoughts to the praying and to the, you know, to the building of the body. We shouldn't be caught up in. And so they chose 7, and Philip was one of the 7 that the apostles chose. He is the one that was ministering. He's one of the 7 that was chosen to minister to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. He preached and performed miracles in Samaria. And again, we read about Philip, you know, in Acts 8 when he met the Ethiopian eunuch along the way. And he preached the gospel to him. And as a result of that, the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. In other words, he said, what must I do to be saved? And evangelists do that, don't they? They preach the gospel, sometimes in a very simple form, but people get saved. People want to know how they can come into relationship with God. And again, scholars tell us that as a result of that meeting, that encounter with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, that out of that, the Ethiopian Christian church was formed because of one man who heard the gospel preached by Philip. And then we have the shepherd. The shepherd is the one who is concerned about developing healthy community, enriching relationship. The shepherd is the one who's committed to nurturing a spiritual maturity in the body. The shepherd wants the body to do well. Jesus in John 14, verses 9 and 21, says this, whoever has my commands and keeps them, they are my disciples. You see, Jesus says, Jesus talks about the fact that we are sheep. He says, my sheep know my voice. And the implication there is that he is the shepherd. And more than that, he's the good shepherd. Jesus says, it's not enough just to know about me. Plenty of people know about him. But he says, as a result of encountering him and meeting him authentically, then that has an impact on our lives, and our lives change and become different. In other words, he says, don't just hear about me, but what you hear about me should change and transform your life. Whoever has my commands and keeps them. Many, many people know what Jesus says, but it has no impact or significance at all on their lives. But Jesus says, those who are mine are those who not only hear, but those who apply the word in their lives. The teacher nurtures spiritual maturity. Come as you are, but don't stay as you are, because Jesus, God, has got something greater, something bigger for you. And lastly, the teacher is concerned with passing on wisdom and understanding, giving understanding to revelation. All of us receive revelation by the Spirit, but we need some understanding of that revelation. And teachers are those that sort of make things simple. Matthew 7 verse 29 talks about Jesus as one teaching with authority. We've never seen anything like this before. How is it that he teaches in this way? He teaches as one with authority. In other words, he's teaching as one who isn't just saying it, but one who understands it, but one who lives it. And again, in Mark 6:34, we read, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Let us come back and ask the question again. If I were to ask you, of those five grace gifts spoken about in Ephesians 4, which would you consider to be the most important? Well, again, thankfully, you don't have to answer the question because you've already done it in the reading of the word. We read and we determined that the body of Christ, that we the people are like the body of Christ. We're related to a body. We've already determined that the natural body can't function without one of those vital organs. And so too, as it is in the natural, so too is it in the spiritual. Likewise, we who are likened to the body, members of the body, likewise, we too cannot function and be a healthy people, a healthy congregation, and I'm not just talking about those here, I'm talking about the wider congregation in terms of the Church of Jesus, we can't be a healthy and a properly functioning people without all five of those gifts. And so it's not an either or, it's that we need them all. We need them all. Often when we think about it, when we look at how church has functioned in the past, church, and again speaking about church universal, the wider context, if we look at how church has functioned, usually it's functioned on just two gifts. The teacher and the shepherd. When you look at how most churches function, you see those two gifts primarily in the body, but you struggle to find the other three. I want to suggest this morning that for a healthy church, it's not that we need the apostle or the prophet or any of the other three alone, but actually in order to have healthy church, in order to be a church that God himself purposed, we actually need all five of those gifts functioning at the same time in order that we might be a healthy body. You see, God in his grace doesn't give us gifts for our personal edification. It's not so that, and again, here's where maybe sometimes we perhaps need to unlearn some things. The apostle walks into the room. I remember, and I'm confessing now, I remember, you know, when people who were acknowledged as having an apostolic ministry, and they'd walk into the room and they'd sort of glide. I can't even do it. They sort of glide into the room because they're the apostle. And there was almost a sense of awe and reverence because they were known as an apostle. But actually, God says that every single one of those gifts are necessary in order for the church to be healthy. In fact, God says in his word, you read it for yourself, he says that the gifts are not given so that we have super Christians. We don't look at people and say, oh, I wish I was like them. Oh, they've got this gift, they've got that gift. Oh, I wish I were like them. That is not the reason why God, in his grace, imparts gifts to the body. It's not so that we think, so that we think that, oh, that person's an apostle, or that person's a prophet, or that person is an evangelist, or shepherd, or teacher. He's not giving us the gifts for our own personal edification. He gives us the gifts, again, Paul writes this in that fourth chapter, for the purpose of equipping the saints. Verse 12, or let's read verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, for what purpose? To equip the saints for works of ministry. For works of ministry. You see, the thing is, if we are better equipped, then we can be more effective in our mission. We can be more effective in making whole life disciples if we are properly equipped. And God himself gave us those gifts for the purpose that we are properly equipped. All five gifts, it's not one without the other, all five are needed to create, to call forth, or to sustain full ministry within the body of Christ. I believe that those gifts shouldn't just minister through individuals, but it's necessary and should be effective in the whole body. It's not just, those gifts are not just set apart for individuals. But I actually believe that the purpose of God is that it's evidenced, those gifts are evidenced in the entire body. And so as we sit here this morning, you may be thinking, well, where do I fit in? Where am I? What's my, if we were to think about those five grace gifts, well, what am I? Am I an apostle? Oh, I don't. Of course I'm not an apostle. I wouldn't dare call myself an apostle. Why not? Am I a prophet? Do I have a prophetic anointing on me? Am I an evangelist? You know, do I naturally talk to people? Am I a shepherd? Am I a teacher? All of those gifts are necessary in the body of Christ if we're going to be a healthy church. You see, those gifts as well are not given so that we can cherry pick them. We don't say, oh, I want to be, you know, I want the gift of the prophetic. Or, oh, I want to be, you know, I want the gift of the shepherd. We don't cherry pick. That's not how it works. God, by his grace, imparts as he sees fit in his grace, but all five of those gifts are necessary in the body. All five of them are necessary within the body. The fivefold grace gifts. They need, and I believe they need, to be exhibited and demonstrated across the body. I know where my propensity, where my natural, not natural, where my giftings are. And I might not be, well, more than likely, I won't be the same as you. But I can assure you that between us, I would expect to have all of those gifts evident in the body of Christ. You see, when we exhibit those gifts individually, we call them calling. Oh, he's got a calling as a teacher, as a shepherd, as a whatever. But when we work in concert together, we talk about function. Let me make that clear. Individually, we can have our various giftings. And we can talk individually about, oh, your gifting or your gifting. But we're not called to work in isolation. We're called to work in concert with each other as the body of Christ. And so when all those gifts are working in and through people, the church begins to function. Does that make sense? And so when we talk about our body, the body of Christ, we talk about function. We were never intended just to operate inside of the church. Those gifts spoken about in Ephesians 4 were never intended just to be manifest and made evident when we meet within these four walls. But actually, God intends us that those gifts are in operation all the time, and believe it or not, operate out there in the world. It's not just when we're the gathered church, but God wants to see those grace gifts at work, changing, transforming our circumstances when we become the scattered church. I wonder what it might look like to operate that apostolic gift in the business world. What might it look like for the prophetic gifting to be in operation in the school playground? What might it look like for that evangelistic anointing to be in operation in the caregiver environment? What might it look like if the shepherd anointing were in operation within an office context? Or what about the teacher or the teaching anointing in operation in home? What might those gifts look like out there when we are the scattered church? Well, there's the challenge that I'm leaving you with. Over the next 5 weeks, we are going to look at each of those gifts, each of those anointing, those grace gifts that God himself gives to his the church. And we're going to look at how those gifts operate out there in the real world. Because that's why we've been given them. Let's read it again. The gifts are given for the purpose of equipping the saints for work of ministry. So what do those gifts look like in operation in your environment, in your world? Because you don't stop. The anointing doesn't stop the minute you walk out the door. If you're anointed in those areas, it carries on in your daily life as the scattered church. And so over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at how they might work in symphony, so that, as it says in Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16, so that we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is what is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Church, we can only work properly, we can only function properly if those gifts are at work in concert, in symphony, in through works of ministry for the purpose of building up the body of Christ and equipping his people. So we're going on a journey the next 5 weeks, and I'm inviting you to come with me, because we're going to help, hopefully, to help you to discover maybe where your gifting, where your anointing is. Because don't tell me, please don't tell me you don't have any. Because I know what the word says. The word tells me that he has given us them for the purposes of equipping the saints for work of ministry. And as I look around, I see plenty of saints in the house. And as I like to remind you, you're not a saint because you think you're a saint. You're a saint because that's what God calls you. Amen? Amen. 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 Glory to God. Hallelujah.